Tonight we will be reading from Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through to 31. If you're reading from the ESV, the heading will start with Paul arrives at Rome. Hear the word of the Lord. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Craig.
Well, we're going to close that series that we've been in for a while in Acts, and I'm hoping tonight to draw it all together and send you on your way with some sense of what Acts is all about. Well, I don't know if you like crime mysteries. Do you like crime mysteries, whether it's a novel or on TV? Some heads are nodding. I love crime mysteries. Of course, the well-known ones are Agatha Christie, and her characters, her popular characters, are on TV. Hercule Poirot, that's the way you pronounce it, and Miss Marple, very popular and have so much rerunning going. People are interested in a murder mystery. And of course, the fun of a murder mystery is that whole whodunit thing. You're wanting to try and figure out, as the story unfolds, who's the murderer. And of course, all is revealed in the end. And you feel so good if you worked it out. Well, in the 70s, there was a very popular TV murder series starring this guy that's going to come on the screen now. Now, without saying his name, just put up your hands if you know who he is. Okay, there's the older generation sticking up their hand, and some of the kind of not so older generation. Well, his name is Columbo. That was the name of the series, and it was different to a usual murder mystery because It was not a whodunit. The viewer sees the crime committed right at the start, so you know who the murderer is. You know who done it. The mystery is for Lieutenant Colombo to solve. And the thing about him, he's so good at what he does that the viewer knows it will be solved in the end. There's no question about that. The intrigue and enjoyment of that series was looking at how is he going to get there? How is he going to catch this person? And so sometimes that genre was known as not whodunit, but how catch him? How catch him? And in a way, I think that's how Acts works. I think that's the thing of Acts. So right at the start, if you flick back in your Bibles to chapter 1 and verse 8, Luke gives us these words of Jesus. Jesus is leaving. He's leaving his disciples and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The gospel is going to spread. That's what's going to happen, says Jesus. It's now going to spread from where they are, and it's going to ripple through the surrounding lands and reach the ends of the earth. We know how the Acts story is going to end right at the beginning. We know that Colombo will solve the mystery. The intrigue is in watching how it happens. How are we going to get there? How is this gospel going to get to the ends of the earth? Now, you're sitting here some few thousand years later, and you might be wondering, well, why does this matter to me sitting here in 2021? Why does this certainty that it will get to all the ends of the earth matter to me? Well, the gospel is under attack, and it always has been through history. People don't like it. And so the question that we would have surely is, will it succeed, or will forces take it down? In the latter part of the 20th century, the 1900s, sociologists used to talk about a thing called secularization thesis. The thinking of this thesis was that as society becomes more industrialized and more technology-based, fewer people would care about Christianity and the other religions. That Christianity in the West would fade out probably in the next few generations. And so is this gospel really going to make it? Certainly to the end of time. And it does look concerning when we consider that there is increasing pressure on the church from a woke culture as we find today. It also looks concerning as we find that certain leaders of churches, key leaders in recent days, are failing. We see in the press stories of neglect in handling abuse that has happened inside churches. We see stories of bullying kinds of leaders. We hear about sex scandals. And lately, a number of pastors who've turned from being biblically faithful. Rather, they would ride the doctrine of woke culture than the doctrine of Scripture. And so with all of this going on, one does indeed wonder, will this gospel still be around over the next generations? Or is it just going to die out? Well, I hope that a look at these closing verses of Acts will answer that question. I want to look at the story in various parts, in three parts. So let's look at the first bit. It's looking at Paul arriving in Rome. Last week, Mark looked at the story of Paul's doomed voyage, and that voyage ended in shipwreck. And it's quite a remarkable story. All through the story, it's just about impossible, you would think, that Paul is ever going to get to Rome. And yet that story is just brimming full of God working to get Paul and all the ship's company safely to Rome. That's the background to last time. It's an astonishing story of a sovereign God just working through all that is against Paul and the ship. And now we get to our passage. And I want to think about those twin gods that we're told about right at the outset. In verse 11 says they set sail again after 3 months. So after all the trouble from last week, they stop for 3 months. They wait for winter to pass. And then they set sail again. And Luke tells us that they sail on a ship with twin gods as figurehead. Now, why does he include what the ship looks like? Doesn't really matter, surely. Well, to understand why he includes that detail, we need to know who those twin gods were. Well, their names were Castor and Pollux. They were also known as the Dioscuri. And they were regarded as the patrons of travelers. They were the helpers of sailors, helping them on their journey. Do you get an idea now why Luke tells us about these twin gods? Because we know from last week's passage that it's God Almighty that has power over all the obstacles that were preventing Paul getting to Rome. It's not these gods of powerful Rome, these deities of powerful Rome. They're nothing. It's the God of the gospel, this gospel that Paul carries. He is the all-powerful one. And so we are seeing God at work woven into the fabric of this story. I want to show you more of the wonder of this God at work when we think about the next little bit of information that has to do with the brothers that they meet. So the story talks about them sailing and putting in at different ports. And then they arrive at this port called Puteoli. And that's where they disembark. And then if you look at a map, you will realize that they then walk up about 75 kilometers to the city of Rome. Luke records that they found fellow believers and that fellow believers came to them from other towns like the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. They come to see Paul and his party. Now, why do we get told that detail? Why does it matter that we hear about this visit of these brothers, these other Christians? Well, let me read to you verse 15, and I'm going to ask you to see if you can work out why this matters. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. What Paul is about to face is daunting. You must wonder, as a human, at times, this gospel, this thing that I speak, that's causing so much trouble, should I be carrying on with it? But what happens when Paul meets the brothers? He takes courage. You know, it's not a small thing to be part of God's gospel community. There's nothing like the joy of the church when it's truly being the church. It is a place of love. It is a place of belonging. And I want to say to you, friends, that it's a place of miracles. It's a place of miracles because you see, when you're around people that have been touched by God, you see his gospel fingerprints on other people. You see people that have been truly affected by the power of the gospel, and they are a testimony to this God and this gospel, showing that it is true and that it's worth it. I have some dear Christian friends who give me great joy in the Lord. Just watching them loving the Lord and changing as the years go by, becoming more godly. Just yesterday afternoon, Kerry and I had a long conversation with some friends. It was an unplanned conversation. Some friends back in my old hometown of Cape Town. One of them is an Australian who's been living there for a long time, and he married one of the girls from my old church. And just talking with them, they're going through great difficulties, so much difficulty. Much of it around COVID. COVID is ravaging South Africa as it is as many countries. And yet, as we talked to them, their actions from what they were reporting to us and just how they talk about facing all these things, it's just full of the gospel. They shine for Jesus. And again, I walk away from that going, God's gospel changes people. God works miracles in people. And so just putting that conversation to an end, I feel even further encouraged to stick with this gospel because it's true. It works on people. And that is why, of course, being in church is so critically important. We encourage one another. We need one another. Our gospel community is a great gift from God. If COVID times are making us fade into lazy online church, what I mean by that is that I know some people can't come for various reasons, but if it's just become, you know, it's just much easier to sit with a cup of coffee. I'm looking at the camera now. Don't feel too guilty if it's you. But do, if this actually is you. If it's just because you've gotten lazy, that's not good. That is not good for you. And it's not good for the others who need you to be an encouragement to them. You're not in a good place if that's happening to you. And so we find Paul thanks God for his fellow believers. And he took courage. You see, God is working in the fabric of all of the story to keep him going, to keep them moving, to get to Rome. Now, the second big chunk that I want to have a look at is Paul meeting the Jews. He ends up being able to stay by himself with a soldier guarding him. Now, if you know the story of Acts, if you've been sitting with us through the weeks, and as we've done this series at other times, you'll know that he has had hard enemies who hate him among the Jewish authorities. And the Jewish people were spread all through the Roman Empire. And the key leaders wanted him dead. They did not like him. They did not like what he was preaching. They did not like this gospel. Now Paul is safe. He is protected by Imperial Rome. And so begins a gospel preaching ministry in Rome that runs for 2 years, as we see in verse 30, and I'll get to that a little later. Once again, what do you see? You see the sovereign hand of God taking the gospel forward. This is God at work, and it's wonderful to see. I want you to notice how Paul began his ministry in Rome. He started with the Jews. Verse 17 says, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. We know there was a large community of Jews living in Rome. There were seven synagogues at the time. And we know from Acts that Paul always began his gospel preaching by first proclaiming it to the Jews. They are his own people. They're the ones who have the scriptures in their hands, the Old Testament, which points to Jesus and the gospel. And so Paul starts with them. He first tells them of the troubles that he has had from Jewish authorities. He talks about how they sought his death, and you know from Acts, they even tried to organize his assassination by trying to get the Roman authorities to take him down the road to Jerusalem. We see the Jewish authorities leveling serious charges against Paul, claiming that he has acted against Rome and it deserves capital punishment. They tried to manipulate the local provincial officials so that eventually Paul had to put in an appeal as a Roman citizen to Caesar, to say, I need to see Caesar. And then the Roman authorities could not be manipulated anymore. They were bound by law to take Paul to Rome so that these charges could be dealt with. And so these plots against him were foiled. Well, now he's in Rome. And in verses 17 to 20, he tells the Jewish leaders something of all of these troubles. And then he concludes with verse 20 and 21. And I want to read that to you. He says, for this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. I'm a prisoner because of the hope of Israel. He wants to talk to them about this thing that has caused all the trouble, this hope of Israel. And they reply that they've had no official communication from Judea, from the heartland of their people. They have not heard about any wrongs that Paul has done, but they want to hear his views. And so verse 22, they say, we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Well, look at that. There you have it. There is already. We want to hear. An evangelistic door for an evangelistic conversation is now opened. And so Paul begins to preach the gospel. You see how God is keeping that gospel going as the story unfolds. And Paul uses the Old Testament scriptures to speak to them. And I want to point three things out to you as a little bit of an aside as we think about him preaching the gospel. And I want you to remember the sovereign God keeps on opening this for him. But the first thing I want you to notice about speaking the gospel is that gospel proclamation involves persuasion. So a day was set for them to hear Paul. That's what we see in verse 23. And so they came, and it says they came in greater numbers than the first group. And then we are told this. Look at verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Basically, from the Old Testament. He's working with them. Look at this. This is the whole day, and they've come in greater numbers. He's got the ears of the Jewish community of Rome, able to preach the gospel to them and see what happens. And so, I want you to notice that evangelism is a rational presentation of what's in the Bible to people. When we tell the gospel, it's aimed at convincing people. It is about persuasion. You read through Acts and you'll see it's often talked about like that. As Paul and the other apostles and other disciples speak to people, it's talked of as persuasion. Why? Because we have a rational faith. What we are telling people isn't some fairy tale stuff that belongs to people that have kind of lost the plot and are a bit uneducated. You know, stuff that an industrialized technological society can't accept. And these people are crazy. You know, there are many leading scientists and many leading thinkers in our world who follow the gospel, who love the Lord Jesus. And so we persuade, we talk rationally as we unpack the gospel. The second thing I want you to understand is that the gospel is about hope. Because you see, you're living in a world where there's a lot of different kinds of gospels being spoken. There are church leaders who teach that the mission of Jesus is to bring good to people in the form of things like social justice. And so the church's job is to fight social injustice. The church's job, the church's mission is to alleviate poverty. The social gospel is called. Do you know that's not true? That is not the church's job. That is not what the gospel is about. Sure, Christians are meant to love people, and so that would include speaking out when there's injustice, and it would include helping people in poverty, of course. But that is not the essence of what the gospel is. What got Paul into trouble? What was the essence of his proclamation that got people upset? The authorities among the Jews didn't like this. Have a look at verse 20 again. Paul says in the second half of that verse, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. He has been speaking to the people the core promise of the Old Testament about a Messiah and about a new age and about the defeat of Satan and evil and death. And when you see him speaking of this hope all through Acts, he points to the resurrection of Jesus. And he points to the resurrection hope that exists for all of us who would put our trust in this gospel. And so if you're not proclaiming eternal life to people, you're not speaking the gospel. And so I want you to understand that that's what Paul is on about. And that is why it's so important that it works. That's why it's so important that it does get to the ends of the earth, because it's the hope of eternal life for people. Thirdly, as we think about some thoughts to the side in Paul's proclamation, I want you to understand that the gospel is spiritually shut to some people. Verse 24 tells us the results of Paul's day of evangelism to this large group of Jewish authorities and others who came with him. And look at verse 24. It says, some were convinced by what he said. See, they persuaded, they're convinced. What does it also say? But others disbelieved. He won some and he lost some. Now, how do you respond to that? Did Paul do a poor job? Did the gospel not reach all of these people gathered before him because it just actually isn't such a big deal? Is that what happened? And these are the leading figures of the Jews. These people know the scriptures well. And a number of them don't believe. Well, if the experts don't believe, then perhaps this gospel isn't so reasonable after all. Except, of course, that a whole lot of experts did believe. And so Paul answers why some of them don't believe, and he answers with words that come from God himself. The same God whose gospel words Paul is preaching to the ends of the earth, Paul speaks from the same God. Pick it up at verse 25. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. Isaiah was prophesying judgment. Why will these people never see? Why will they never understand? We'll keep reading verse 27. For, there's the reason word, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. These people have rebelled against God. They are closed to the word of God. The problem is not with the words of the gospel. The problem is with closed hearts. You see, it comes to the point where rebellion, rejection of God, well, comes to the point where he settles you in that hardness and he will leave you in it. He will not put his gospel life in you. See how the rest of the Isaiah prophecy goes. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. You see, if they did turn, they would be healed. Healed, not meaning physically. It's talking about spiritual healing, being made right with God. Many churches take that wrongly. They'll teach you about physical healing from verses like this. No, this healing is about being right with God. And he's not going to do it for some because of their hardness of heart. It's a great mystery, the whole thing of the human hardness and God hardening, how all that works. This is why they are not going to be convinced. This is why they're not going to respond. It's not the gospel that's the problem. It's these hard hearts. And so what do we do about that when we hear that? Well, take note that privileged people who refuse to listen to the word of God are in danger of God taking it all away. And so I want to ask you, are you hearing the Bible taught regularly, but just refusing to be shaped by it? Just pushing it away without even giving it a thought? Have you perhaps grown up in a good Bible teaching church, but you still come, but you just turn your back on it all the time? It's just become like routine. You're not actually hearing it. Perhaps you've grown up in a Christian home and you've heard the Bible there. You've heard the gospel. It's all so familiar to you that when you sit in church or discuss the Bible with friends and you see where your life is not in line with scripture, but it just doesn't sink in. It doesn't penetrate. You don't find yourself repentant before a holy God. I want you to notice, dear friends, that the gospel impact is not stopped by people. Where it had no impact, that was God's will because of hard hearts. But take courage, because many did believe. And we know the Roman church had many believers in it that came from a Jewish background. The third thing I want to see as we look at the text, and it's very short because you might think we're only on the third one now, but it's short. Look at how the story ends. Where is Paul? He has his own place in Rome. Many come to him and he proclaims the kingdom of God to them. Notice how amazing this ending is to the whole story of Acts. Start at verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Here we see the gospel being proclaimed in the center of the known world. And no one is stopping Paul. He has no more trouble anymore. No one trying to arrest him. No one trying to assassinate him as they try to get him on the road to Jerusalem. He's preaching boldly. That means forthright. He's preaching it out and no one is hindering him. And he's doing it at the center of the known world. What did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? Where did Jesus say the gospel would go? He said it would go to the ends of the earth. And here you have Rome. And the world is plugged into, connected into Rome. Unhindered. They can't touch him. And so, back to that question. Will the gospel be successful in the years ahead? Will the gospel still be around, having effect in generations to come? You betcha. Absolutely. The disciples were told at the start of the story that it would happen. And then, as it unfolded, they saw how. They saw the hand of a sovereign God, a powerful God making it happen. And dear friends, that same sovereign, powerful God is at work today. What nonsense to say that it's just an old generation thing that will fade away. Many of you I'm looking at, you're not the old generation. I see young people becoming Christians. There are people sitting here tonight who've become Christians out of unbelieving homes. Their parents had nothing to do with them coming to faith. There are people sitting here tonight who've become Christians out of families that are of other religions. Their families had nothing to do with them coming to faith. God has worked. God has reached them. I heard on Friday of a teenager asking a family member of mine for a Bible. A teenager saying, I need a Bible. My parents are atheists. How can I get one without them getting in the way of me getting it? Isn't that wonderful? That is God at work, reaching young people. What about the Olympians? Do you know that a number of young Olympians, when spoken to and on TV and interviewed, praised the Lord? It's been noted from Australia and other countries around the world. The ABC put on TV, at least online, they probably did put it on TV as well, Samoans who had come to do farm work, and they were I think they were in Tasmania, and they had quarantined in a hotel, and then they stood on their balconies and sang in their own language, and the ABC recorded it and said, isn't this beautiful? I don't think the ABC would have done that if they had known what the song was. It was, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. That's what they sang. You see, this gospel is powerful. And so it's unstoppable. It has succeeded. It will continue to succeed. And that's the encouragement we should be getting from the book of Acts. And so as we wrap all this up, I want to ask you, will you stand with the gospel? Are you encouraged to stand with the gospel? Supporting the proclamation of the gospel, being involved in ministries, praying for it. Will you stand as a Christian, no matter the pressure, even as our culture comes down and tries to censor us from speaking the truth, will you stand and stick with the unstoppable gospel? I pray that you will do that. For doing anything less than that is to find yourself on the wrong side of eternal history. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the story of Acts, preserving that for us so that we could see how when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and spoke about how under the power of the Spirit the gospel would spread, we can see it recorded. And we can also know from church history and our own experience that your gospel is as powerful as ever and alive today. Please give us here who are believers great courage when the pressure comes, not to shrink back, but to know with absolute certainty that we serve the unstoppable gospel. And for those who have not yet come to faith, Please, Lord, soften hearts. Bring them into the kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.